Generosity is not about how much you have, but trusting in God with what you have. In 2021, my wife and I sold our home because we were outgrowing it. We just kept having so many kids, right? And it was such a blessing because during this time in 2021, like the housing market was booming. And so when we sold our house, we got like this nice hefty profit. And I remember when we got it, we were waiting for it to hit the bank account. And we started making plans. Like we had aspirations. We're like, man, when this hits the account, like we're gonna be baller status. Like we're like, hey, let's buy some land and potentially build a brand new home. Like this is our aspirations. But as we started to pray about this, like we just didn't have a peace. Like I remember us praying, we had two options. Option one was, hey, when we get this profit from selling our house, we can put it towards buying land and building a brand new home, or we could pay tithe and get rid of our student loan debt. Yeah, none of y'all got excited about that. That's not baller status. Like, you don't get money. They don't make music videos of like, yeah, checking me out, paying off student loans. Like, that just doesn't happen, right? And so, but we were like, you know what? We feel peace that God is telling us to do that. So when it hit the account, we put God first. We tithed off there, and we paid off our student loan debt, and it wasn't the coolest. Like, it's not something I posted on social media, but we knew that this was where God was telling us to go. We weren't worried. We weren't fearful. We were fully trusting in God. Now, I say that to say, man, it was kind of a tough situation after that because without a savings, we couldn't purchase a new home. And so we ended up having to rent a mobile home probably 45 minutes from here. And we did this for almost 2 years. Well, during this time, one of our friends calls us up and they're like, hey, come to our house. We have a little gift for you. And so I'm like, all right, I'm going to go to their house. And when we go to their house, I was like, yo, what is this little gift? And this little gift turned out to be an almost brand new GMC Yukon Denali that they handed me the keys for. They're like, this is yours. That's that gift. And I was like, wait, what are you guys doing? Like, why are you guys doing it? They said, we heard from the Lord to give this vehicle to you. And it was at that moment I said, God's people need to hear from him a little bit more. They just, y'all need to listen, right? Just, he might be speaking to you. And so they gave us, and we were like, man, we were floored at the generosity, but even more, the timing, because it happened right about the same time that we tithed off to the house. And what we were able to do is we were able to sell our older vehicle, and check this. We literally got the profit from selling our older vehicle. It was double, like not rounded off. It was literally double the amount we tithed off of the profit for the house. Generosity is not about how much you have, but trusting in God with what you have. In 2022, just almost a year and a half ago, I felt like the Lord was calling me to come back to this campus. A lot of you guys don't know, I was helping out with our central support and helping all our campuses get started and helping them, but I felt like the Lord tugging in my heart to come back home. I've been here for 13 years now. I wanted to come back home to this campus, but the Lord was restirring in my heart that burden for students. Doors were opening up where high school football teams are calling me to come speak, and students are getting saved. And so I felt like, man, all right, Lord, you're calling me back to this campus, back to San Antonio. The tough part is all these things started lining up, except like we need to purchase a home. Like driving 45 minutes back and forth was not fun. Especially with gas at like $1 million a gallon, right? And so we were looking at homes, but we didn't have anything that we could really purchase a sizable home for our growing family, right? I'm like, you know, we got four kids. Maybe we'll have more. I don't know. I just want to see what she looked like. I just want to see what she said. And so we're looking at homes and everything. You know, the market was booming to sell, but whenever you're buying, you're like, everything costs like $12 million. And so we couldn't find something that fit our home, but if I can be honest, I had a preference of the house that I wanted to purchase, not a bougie preference, but I envisioned that the home that we were coming back here to be live in and be in this community would be one that would be open so that we can have leaders, students, friends be over, and we can just have community. And none of these homes had it except for one of them. One of them, I was like, man, that looks awesome. And I asked our realtor, I was like, hey, can we, for kicks and giggles, can we just look at it? You ever do that? Like, you look at realtor.com, you know you can't budget that one. But you're like, maybe one day I can afford it. And so I was like, can we just look at it? And when we pulled up to this house, I just threw my head down. I was like, I know for sure we can't afford it. Like, I just saw it. I was like, man, ain't nobody. Yeah, I can't. You don't know my bank account situation. And so we're looking. We're touring the whole house. And they're like, look at these bathrooms. I'm like, I ain't looking. I don't want to look. Because I didn't want to get my hopes up. And our realtor goes, hey, let's just put in a bid and see. And I was like, you got more faith than all the land. I was like, you obviously have not seen the bank account, right? And I was like, what happens? I said, okay, if we do that, what happens if they accept? They said, oh, you just got to come up with $10,000 more on the down payment. I was like, you got it? It's not in my pocket. I was like, do you know how to make $10,000? Like, you know something? I don't know. And so we're like, okay, let's put the bid in. And the very next morning, we get an email. Congratulations, we've accepted your bid. And I'm like, I don't know if I'm excited or if I'm very nervous, because now I got to come up with $10,000 extra dollars. And so I called up our friend, and I was like, hey, that gave us the vehicle. Hey, can I meet up with you? And they're like, yes. I didn't give them context. When we get to the house, I was nervous. They were anxious because they're like, what are you? Like, is something wrong? And I was, you know, having small talk at the beginning, like just, hey, how are you doing? Like, I was all scared. Like, and I was like, hey, the reason why I wanted to meet with you guys is because, hey, the Lord's calling me back to Northwest. God's moving, and going back into student ministry, all this stuff. And I envisioned this house, and we found a house. And they accepted our bid. Can I ask you for permission? And like, what? I was like, that vehicle that you gave me, can I sell it, purchase a cheaper vehicle so that I can take the profit and get this house? And they looked at me confused. They're like, what are you talking about? They're like, of course, do it, whatever you want. Like, we gave you that. You can do whatever you want. They're like, why are you asking us for permission? I said, you told me that the Lord told you to give you this vehicle? Man, this vehicle's going in my will. You know what I'm saying? Like, who's driving this vehicle years down the road? My children and their children and their children and their children. Like, it's inherited, right? Blessing. And they said, yeah, absolutely. We laughed. And they said, they gave us advice of where we could go to get a little bit more for the vehicle. And as we're leaving, they hand Hannah an envelope on it and says, here's a little to help with purchasing a house. And we didn't think anything of it. And so we drove down the street. And down the street, Hannah opens up the envelope. And in the envelope was a check for $10,000. $10,000. And we pulled over immediately. And it was actually a Jehovah's Witness building. And I'm like boo-hooing in the parking lot. They're probably like, what is happening? I'm like, ha ha. Yeah. And we pulled over, and I called them up, and I said, hey, I'm crying. I'm like, thank you so much. They're like, yeah, do whatever you want with it. You can still sell the vehicle. And I was like, not now. I like that car. Just double blessing, car and a home. What's up? You know? And I said this, hey, I just want to say this. Out of the motive of our heart, we never wanted to ask. I wasn't ever asking for money. I wasn't trying to do that. I wasn't trying to ask for that. I just wanted to create an opportunity to see people blessed through this home. And they said, we know. We know you're not asking. We know you want to do that. And it's because of that, we want to give that to you. And check this. 2 weeks after we moved in, we had people at our house. Here's some B-roll. We even had, like, we didn't have enough space. So if you see that bus, we had to bus in all our leaders and friends to our house, which, by the way, my neighbors for sure thought we were a cult. Like, just immediately thought we were a cult, bussing people. And they're like, man, whoever is this new neighbor's children? But if you look at this next video, you can see all of us worshiping in my living room, just packed to the rim, all because one, we were faithful, but two, someone decided it's not about, generosity is not about how much you have, but trusting God with what you have. Today, as we continue our series, Overflow, thank you. Today, as we continue our series, Overflow, I want us to understand that generosity, the heart of generosity comes out of a heart that trusts in the provision of God. Like, it's for, it, whenever you trust in God, that's when you have this heart of generosity. This is why Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, many people would know that scripture, but would never tie it to this other one. Jesus also quotes in Isaiah, Jesus says this, that many people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from it. And so if you now put those two scriptures together, I wonder if when God is saying, hey, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from it, maybe he's talking about an area of treasure being far from it. Because I truly believe that tithes and giving and generosity is the most tangible way that you can say, God, I trust you. Most tangible. It's not lip service at that point. Matter of fact, I'll break it down like this. Generosity equals trust. Generosity equals trust. They say, I'm generous because I trust you, God. But understand, we just came from a series called Trust Issues just 2 weeks ago. And you need to understand that trust is a two-way street. Two-way street. And why I'm saying this, because I feel like I need to clarify that we're talking about overflow. And I really want to help somebody understand that God will not give you an increase. God will not give you an overflow if you have yet to be first trusted and stewarded well the things he already gave you. And if you're mad at me, this is biblical. It says this, that when you are faithful with the little, then you can be trusted with much. And so many people pray for the increase. God, give me more, give me more. And he's like, yeah, but what have you done with the little I gave you? Have you been faithful to it? Now, we're going to be talking today. This is why I truly believe, instead of just talking about the overflow, we're going to be talking today about the spiritual discipline of tithing. Who's leaving? No, I'm just kidding. And many people are like, why you got to talk about money in the church? Why are we talking about money in the church? Okay, I'll give you some reasons because I know somebody's going to get angry today, but it's okay. First reason why we need to talk about money in the church. Jesus did, and that's enough for me, right? But two, here's what I understand, that we, you and I, live in a very greedy culture, and I firmly believe that generosity is a holy resistance to greed. That if we live in a greedy culture, a way to resist that greed is to be generous. Now, I'm talking about finances, but this also applies to time and talents, right? If you're selfish with your time, how do you fight that? You become generous with your time. If you're selfish with your talent and the talents God has given you, how do you have that holy resistance? You're generous with your talents. You serve, you use your talents. Holy resistance to greed. Understand that God never asks you to give up something you don't have. He often asks you to give up something you want to keep. So turn with me today to Malachi chapter 3 as we talk about tithing. Malachi is in the Old Testament. It's the last book of the Old Testament. So right before Matthew, you've got Malachi. And Malachi is this prophet. And in the whole book of Malachi, he's sharing some things. He's giving some warnings to the people of Israel. And in Malachi chapter 3, what this prophet Malachi is saying is, hey, in just a little bit, the Messiah is coming. And he is coming to purify and refine things. And it starts in verse 6 of Malachi 3, where he says this. It says, God will say, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Let me just stop right there. Stop right there. God says, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. This is so important to understand. Generosity comes out of lordship. Generosity is when you understand that God is Lord over everything. AKA, that's you saying, God, I want you to rule my entire life. Like the principle of generosity really starts with saying, who is Lord over your life? And I know we say this as a mantra here at church. We'll say, Jesus is Lord of all or none at all, right? Well, this applies to your finances too. That when it comes to your finances, Jesus is either Lord of all or none at all. And it's the most tangible way you can say, God, you are Lord. And I love this because our obedience to this scripture, obedience to lordship, is a reflection of who's actually God. Like when we hold on, we're saying, we're gonna rule or lord over this. But when we release, we say, no, you are. See, here's what you need to understand. Obedience is a reflection of lordship. That whatever you obey is what you are saying is Lord. Whatever you disobey is to say, you're not ruler over my life. But it says, I am the Lord, and what? I do not change. Okay, I need to talk about this because we're in 2024 and many people's theology are getting so jacked up. It says, I do not change. I'm talking about this because we live in a culture, deconstruction, whatever, that many people say, well, Jesus didn't talk about tithing. Tithing is an Old Testament principle. I'll hear that all the time. That's Old Testament. We've been covered by the grace. That's a new thing. And here's the reality. Many people say, well, Jesus doesn't talk about tithing. First of all, yes, he does. But he just doesn't say, you shall tithe. Everybody's waiting for that scripture. You better tithe. Well, if you understand that concept that Jesus, when he taught, look at how he taught things. He only addressed things that were doing wrong or being misused. And other things that he talked about, he assumed discipline. Like, ready? Let me give you an example. Sermon on the Mount, he's about to tell you, Lord's Prayer. He does not say before Lord's Prayer, you shall pray. He doesn't say, you shall fast. He doesn't say, you shall do charitable deeds. Why? Because he's assuming as a follower of Jesus that you do those things. Matter of fact, in Matthew, it says this, Matthew 6, he goes, and when you pray, it's an assumed discipline. When you fast, assumed discipline. When you do charitable deeds, it's an assumed discipline. And so when Jesus talks about tithing, I'll show you, it's an assumed discipline that followers of Jesus, followers of him, are doing those things. But he does talk about it. Matthew 23:23 says this. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. If you stop that scripture right there, you're like, yeah, Jesus, you tell them. They've been paying tithe. We don't need to do it anymore. But check the rest of the scripture. He says, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Literally, Jesus is saying, you ought to tithe. See, I need to say this because we live in a culture, again, we're like, no, Jesus changed it. No, scripture says Jesus came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. But even if you go that scripture, do you understand that the principle of tithing, this discipline, happened pre-law in Genesis? So this has been all from the very creation of earth of giving back to the Lord. I am the Lord, I do not tithe, or I do not change. Do not tithe. Some of y'all might have to say that. Oh! Verse 7, yet from the days of your fathers, ready? You have gone away from my ordinances. What does ordinances mean? Basic term, ordinary practices, assumed discipline, ordinary behaviors. But what I love, it says there, whose ordinances? My, God. Somebody needs to hear this. This was not a pastor's idea. This is not a church staff member's idea. I said, this was God's idea. Tithing is God's idea. So if you're mad about tithing, take it up with him, not me. Right? It says, my ordinances.
and have not kept them, return to me. Basically, he's saying, hey, repent, right? And I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Now, I wrestled with this question because I was like, they're messing up and they're like, hey, how are we messing up? So I thought there's only two types of people that would ask that question. Either one, someone who has not been educated or understand the spiritual discipline of tithing. So like, hey, tell us, I don't know. Or the other person is someone who is ignorant to their disobedience. And so when it comes to tithing in today's culture, either you've not been educated or understand the spiritual discipline of tithing, or you're ignorant of your disobedience. And then he says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. What? God of the universe. He owns everything. Just said you robbed him. How? You say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offering. So how is it that we rob God, the God of the universe, the creator? How do we rob him? By withholding back from him what is rightfully his. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and all in it. All of it belongs to him, which we need to understand that we are owners of nothing but stewards of everything. You're owners of nothing, stewards of everything. So when you get paid, your paycheck, your house, car, whatever, you know, when you get paid from your working, you know how much belongs to the Lord of that paycheck? 100%. Not 10%. He allows us, though, to keep the 90. I mean, and this is what it reminds me of. I think too often we get angry at that. Last night, I gave my almost two-year-old some snacks, okay? Gave her some snacks. And I felt like I gave her snacks. I bought the snacks. I should do a dad tithe. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I bought it. Let me get just a little bit. I just want a little bit, right? And when I went to grab some of, just a little bit of her snack, my almost two-year-old said, no. She said, mine. And I was like, the audacity, girl, you don't even know. Like, just, and it's funny. But I don't know how many of us, when God's like, hey, can I have back some of what I gave you? And we say, no, mine. We are owners of nothing but stewards of everything. In verse 9, it says this. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. And that's kind of harsh. I'm cursed with a curse, God, if I don't tithe? Yes, because you have to understand, if God is a generous God, when we are stingy with our finances, we're not becoming more like him. We're drawing further away from him. But if you read Deuteronomy, it talks about curses, that usually curses come from disobedience and blessings comes from obedience. And in verse 10, it says this, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. So let me educate. What is a tithe? Literal definition is a tenth or 10%. I love that it's broken down as a percentage and not a dollar amount. Because what this does is it creates an even playing field for everyone to be able to give a tithe. And not saying, oh, if you have to reach this certain amount. It's a tenth. Now, I'm looking in this room, and many of you guys are already like, yo, CB, get over this. Like, can we talk about something else? Like, let's be done with it. And the reason why I'm so passionate or feel so much a conviction to talk about this today is because this past week, I got with our finance team and did an inventory. And we unfortunately got to some brutal facts because I wanted to see, is this an area that Gateway Fellowship Church Northwest struggles with or no, we're doing well in? And so unfortunately, with these numbers, the brutal facts, it shows that we are weak in this area of obedience with tithes. And let me break it down like this. What we looked at is assuming an average income, household income of $35,000, which in this area of Helotes, very low, average, $35,000. If I were to do that number and look at the amount of households, and we factored in singles, we factored in couples and widows, the number that came through was that 12 to 18% of our church actually tithes. 12 to 18%. That means this church functions off of the obedience of 12 to 18%. Now, I say that number as a brutal fact, but I started doing other numbers. I asked the question, what if 100% of our church tithe? I asked that question, and I did reverse numbers. I like assumed, check this, church. If 100% of our church just were obedient in the tithe, we would have so much overflow that we couldn't, like, we would go away with doing Kingdom Builders Initiative, because so much overflow would come in to the storehouse of God that we wouldn't be asking, hey, do we have money to fund this project? We would have such an overflow that we would be looking for projects for missionaries to fund. We'd be looking for churches to start. We wouldn't be asking, hey, do we have enough to start this church? No, that the storehouse, the overflow, would force our hand to go plant more churches so that we can see the kingdom of God come on this earth. If only 100%. 100% obedience will equal 100x vision. We have an overflow. Let me show you. Let me give you an example and show you what overflow looks like. Matt, if you can come on stage and help me. Oh, you're a boss, dude. I asked Matt to come on stage to help me because too many of you guys mix us up. And so I want you to see there's two of us actually on stage. Some of y'all be like, hey, Chocolate Bear. I'm like, no, I'm Chocolate Bear. You're like, hey, Matt. I'm like, no, that's not me. We're just brown and look alike. So, all right. Let me show you an image of what it looks like to give God our first fruits and tithe, and you tell me where the overflow is. And so here'll be an example. Imagine I've got some friends coming that you are given 10 watermelons, okay? 10 watermelons. You will take the first watermelon and you'll say, God, thank you for the 10, but I'm gonna give you yours first. This one belongs to you, and you get to keep the other 9. And then next, say you got this spaghetti squash. Is that what it is? It's where all the fit people like. It tastes like spaghetti. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Season it how you want. It's still not there. But say you had 10 spaghetti squash. You take the first fruit and you give it to God. And I know this is an easy principle, right? You understand it? Like if you got like 10 cantaloupe, and cantaloupe is that fruit in the fruit cup that nobody eats. Let's just be honest. It's the berries, the strawberries, cantaloupe, right? Take of the 10, you take one, and you give the first fruit to God. This is, oh yes, Lord, thank you, Jesus. Pineapple. I'm from Hawaii, so you guys know this is a delicacy, right? But you get 10, you give the first one to God. And let me just tell you, it don't belong on pizza. I'm just telling y'all right now. Now, this is a fun illustration, but I understand that it can be very difficult. Let's stack those, yeah. I understand when you get your 10 bags of apples or you get your finances, you're like, man, I gotta pay the bills. Here's the reality. I did statistics, or looked this up. 2/3 of Americans live paycheck to paycheck. So I know it's difficult. And when you have 10 grapefruit, AKA, you got your finances, and you're like, man, I got my rent to pay. I know it's difficult to say, God, I think I need this, but no. God, I don't know how it's gonna work out, but I give you my first. You got these bananas, you get 10 bunches of bananas, and you say, well, God, I gotta pay off my student loans, I gotta pay all, and I know it's tough to say, let me hold on to it, but no, it's God, I don't know how it's gonna work out, but I trust you with my first fruit. You got 10 things of corn. You're like, God, I know I got 10 here, and I might need this one. And it can be tempting because you live paycheck to paycheck to say, let me keep it all. But no, When you're generous and you're obedient, you say, God, I give you my first. Hey, we got potatoes. We need to add starch. Right? Just, you know what I love about potatoes? You can do so many different things with it, which means God can do so many different things to your life. No, I'm just kidding. You got 10 potatoes. First one goes to the Lord. You got 10 loaves of bread. Say, God, I've got 10. I know you've given me this, but I'm going to give my first one to you. Now tell me, church, where's the overflow? Where's the overflow? And I think too often we get so caught up in the tenth, like, oh, that's a lot to give, and we'd miss out on the 90. You know, God can do more with your 90 than you can do with your 100. But what? How greedy does it look when we say, I don't have enough? Let me hold on to this. At the end of this scripture, let me come back here. They moved my Bible. At the end of this scripture, Malachi 3, starting in verse 10, it says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And then, ready? Check this. And it says, and try me now in this. I love that. Try me. Try Jesus. Don't try me. No, okay. But try me. Really translate. Test me. He said, test me. I dare you. Test me. Watch. And when he says, when you test me, check out the promise. Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. God wants you to test him, but not just to test him to see it with obedience, but he wants to bless you. Such blessing that you can't even contain it. That so much blessing that you're like, man, I feel like this is overwhelming. That's the kind of blessing he wants to give you and this church if only you would be obedient with the time. Be obedient with the time.